Well, hello, everyone. My name is Rich Andrews. I'm the pastor of Conshohocken Vineyard Church, and welcome to Conshohocken Vineyard Church Live. We're glad you're here, and we're excited that you've joined us, especially if you're visiting online for the first time. We love that you've come, and we are really just happy that you've been able to take some time out, a little less than an hour, to be with us today. It's been quite a week, hasn't it? And, you know, I hope you're doing well. Friends and family who are distant, I really wish I could be with you again in person, but sorry I can't. And, well, you know, I think we're going to have to get used to a little bit being at home because we're going to be there. We're going to be stuck there for a little while. I would say, and I think you would agree, that it's really a temptation during these days to insulate yourself. We're all isolating. We're all practicing social distancing. And it's important that we do that because of the good for society. And I believe more and more people are understanding the importance of flattening the curve so that people who are most vulnerable don't all of a sudden get rushed to the hospital. While the risk to most of us is minimal, there are people, as you know, all throughout the United States now, which is the epicenter of all of that's happening with the coronavirus while it's going worldwide. So, you know, I've seen and I've noticed that a lot of people are afraid. A lot of people are concerned for a number of different reasons. But I would want to say to us, to myself even, that this is not a time to be afraid. In fact, it is a time for faith. And a lot of people are worried. I've had conversations even with people standing 6 feet apart or more on the park where you saw. People are worried about their own health, and people are worried about the health of other people as well. You know, I've talked with folks, and one of the things that's coming up is that there's these worries and fears. There's an internal lockdown that's happening, not just an external lockdown, but internally people are being locked up in fear and anxiety, all that's happening. And more than getting sick, because the chances are for you as an individual, or for most people, the chances are you won't get sick and die, although there will be people who will, unfortunately. It seems on more than getting sick, one thing I found in talking with people, as I've talked on the phone or email messaging or passing people along the way, is that people are worried about other people. They're worried about their friends. They're worried about their family. They're worried about people who don't have a lot of resources. And I think that shows a lot of selflessness. One of the things that people are most worried about and in the conversation is not just health of their own health or the health of other people they care about. It's the situation in the economy. It's their financial health. And the finances and the economy are one of the main things that people are getting worried about. People are having trouble paying the bills, and unemployment is skyrocketing. Stock portfolios have plummeted. Congress has approved a stimulus package this week that will provide payments for people and try to keep them afloat. And some journalists are saying that really it's not going to be enough. And one of the things that I want to go back to, though, is this need and this care that we have for other people. When we're watching the news, there's a tendency, and there's actually a phrase for this, it's called compassion fatigue. When we're overloaded by the burdens of other people, we often experience fatigue and difficulty in feeling the way we do. And part of the mourning process that we're going through is normal, and some of that is good. But the questions we're asking are questions like, not only will I have enough, but will we have enough? Will our hospitals have enough? Will my family have enough? Will my church have enough? Will the state of Pennsylvania and the hospitals close to me have enough? So we're going through a new sermon series, we're in the middle of a sermon series we started a few weeks back when we were in the Lenten series. It's called Mark My Word. And in this series, we're going through the book of Mark and seeing what Jesus has to teach us about his word and how it applies to our current circumstances. And we're going to look at a story today, which you may be familiar with, in the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 1 to 10. So if you have a Bible at home and want to turn to that, I'm going to pray for us. Today's title for the message is called More Than Enough. So let's take a moment and pray together before we continue. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. And thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the community that we have and for those of us who are healthy, for the food that we have access to. Father, we ask together, and I just encourage you as I pray, that to pray together with me. Let's join our hearts on prayer online. Father, would you provide provisions for the needy. Father, would you break fear? Father, would you restore hope and let us live in the reality of the good news of the kingdom of God that Jesus speaks in his word. As I was reading this morning in Psalm 19, let your word revive our lives, revive our souls. And we pray that in your name, God. Amen. All right, let's take a look at Mark chapter 8. By the way, Mark is a gospel. A gospel is simply a historical narrative about the life of Jesus. And we're all the way in chapter 8, and we're pick up in the adventure. And Mark, man, it is quite an adventure. Things just move along quickly. But this is what we read in Mark chapter 8. Let's look at the slide there. You can look at on the screen or follow along in your Bible. It says, during those days, another large crowd gathered. So here's another piece of historical background. Back in the day, people used to actually gather in crowds. You believe that? There were large crowds. Even in recent history, people used to gather together in crowds. Now, I know that might seem a little silly, but being in quarantine for quite a while, it seems like way back in the day, I mean, I'm going to be telling my kids, you know, back in my day, our kids, we used to gather together in groups of more than 10, and that's just wonderful. But here we are, gathered in a large crowd again. So what was happening during those days? Well, glad you asked. I will tell you. Well, Jesus, up until this point, was like the Juggernaut, if you've ever seen the Juggernaut in Marvel Comics. He was on the move. He was a spiritual powerhouse. He was casting out demons left and right. He was healing every disease and sickness. He was not only demonstrating God's kingdom, but he was proclaiming the kingdom of God with a force and an authority that no one had seen before. And so large crowds gathered around him. One of the other things that he did is that he spoke against the storm. The weather patterns themselves obeyed this man's command. His word was enough to stop the weather and to stop storms. And more importantly, according to what we're going to be reading today, one of the things that he did, one of these powerful demonstrations of God's kingdom that Jesus did, was he fed the 5,000. And that was a few chapters back. That was actually back in chapter 6. And it brings us to where we are today. And with Jesus, one of the things the disciples have been learning again and again and again is that with Jesus, there is always more than enough. So let's continue reading in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 2. Mark chapter 8, verse 2. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they're going to collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Now, let's notice what Jesus did not say. So Jesus did not say, I'm afraid about what's going to happen to the people. He didn't say, I'm scared about what's going to happen to the people. He didn't say, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown because of what's going to happen to the people. No, he says something different. He says basically two things. One, he has a realistic understanding of their situation. So he's not dismissing the issue. He understands that these people will physically collapse if they don't get something to eat. As Jim Collin puts it in Good to Great, he says, you confront the brutal facts of the situation. So Jesus was confronting the brutal facts. But the second thing he did is he didn't fear, he didn't panic, he didn't have a breakdown. What he did do was have compassion. Now, there's a big difference as we look at the life of Jesus and as he teaches us, as the one we look to learn from. There's a big difference between fearing and being worried for our own good or for even for the good of others, which is really the situation here. And there's a difference between fearing for other people and having compassion for other people. And I think that's an important distinction that we need to make that we see here. See, Jesus was teaching his disciples neither to ignore the issue, neither to succumb to compassion fatigue, nor to worry about the need. It was neither of those. It was something entirely different, and that is what compassion is. This is the compassion of Jesus, and I believe this is the important lesson that Jesus wants us to learn. One of the first and most important ones during this coronavirus outbreak is to have compassion, neither to ignore the problem, neither to get worried about the problem, but to have compassion. Compassion is the Jesus way. It's the third way. It's the narrow road that God is calling us each to, and something God's been speaking to me about during this time. So, for example, we practice social distancing. We don't do it because we're afraid. We practice social distancing as a society because it's good for those who are most vulnerable. It's the compassionate, loving thing to do. And like I said, the chances of us individually, or myself as I think about it, getting hospitalized and then dying is very small, but that's not the same for everyone. So out of compassion and love for people, we practice social distancing. So we need to look at the needs of those around us and those who have lost their jobs, those who are sick, those who don't have access to resources, with a realistic picture of the situation, but secondly, not with worry, but with compassion. Now, I believe there are two ways that we can fall off the horse, so to speak, on both sides. So, in one end, if you are a person of means, say you have good financial resources, you have a nice home with lots of space, maybe you live in an area that's not crowded, the temptation for you would probably be more, most likely, to suffer from apathy or to think of it in such a way that, hey, you know, I'm okay, my family's okay, and that's all I need to worry about. But that would be missing the mark. Now, if you're a person who doesn't have a lot of means, who lives in a crowded area, or maybe who has a family member who is suffering or has a health problem, you would be more likely then to probably worry about the situation. You would be more likely to fear about the situation and for the people, but that would not be the solution as well. So wherever you are, neither of those camps, the solution is the same for both. It's the compassion of Jesus. Now, that word compassion is interesting. Maybe you've looked it up or if you've done some word study, but the word compassion that's used here to describe the way Jesus feels. It says he felt compassion, or he says, I have compassion. But the word compassion needs to be moved from a visceral level, emotionally deep down within. So it has an emotional aspect to it and a physical aspect. Some translators would say that Jesus physically felt his guts being moved. And so this compassion is something that runs deep. There is a deep care and concern that Jesus has for people that runs right from his heart. And this is what we're talking about here, is Jesus having his guts being physically and emotionally and spiritually moved for the needs of people who are hurting. And this is the way Jesus felt. And I believe it is the call that Jesus has for us as well. And so one of the things that we can do is we can ask Jesus, can we have your compassion? Give us your compassion. Help us not to be afraid, God. Help us not to be apathetic. Help us neither of those, but to be full of the compassion that you have for people. And compassion is simply another form of love. See, compassion is a manifestation of the love of Jesus. And what does it say in 2 Timothy? It says that perfect love casts out all fear. And so in fact, compassion itself is one of the antidotes to fear, and the fear that maybe some of you and some of us are feeling during this time. And again, it's normal to have a sense of mourning or loss, and that can accompany the compassion, but it can't manifest itself. God doesn't want us to let it manifest itself in fear. So compassion is the way of Jesus. So God, move our guts the way that your guts are moved in this story. Let's take a look at the next part of the story here. Mark 8 and verse 4. His disciples answered, so after Jesus said that, where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? So they looked around. Now you can see on the screen an example of that. That's actually from the Negev Desert. They looked around. They saw nothing but desolate wasteland. There's no villages, there are no farms, there are no stores, there was no Wawa, there was no Costco. It was just them, piles of dirt, and a bunch of needy people, and maybe some tumbleweed. That's right. That was the situation. And I don't believe Clint Eastwood was there, but he would be proud of them. Nowhere to go. No resources, and what happens? Well, The disciples' answer was probably the same answer that any of us in the situation would give to Jesus. What are we going to do? There's nothing around. Now, the interesting thing about this is that just two chapters before then, I don't know what the actual time length was, Jesus performed the miracle, in almost the same exact situation in a different location that he was about to perform here. In other words, the disciples and Jesus faced the same situation, but the disciples were so focused on the problem, they lost track of what Jesus could do. They were so focused on the problem, they didn't see the solution. They didn't see what Jesus had to offer them. They didn't remember. They forgot. And one of the things that's easy for us to do today in the midst of watching a lot of news, whether it's on your Facebook feed or you're watching the TV or hearing it from friends, is that we can get so consumed with the problem, so consumed with the virus and the problem that we forget about the solution. We forget what God has done for us. And that's the situation that's happening here. And one of the best things you can do, and that anyone can do for your inner life during this time of social distancing, during this time of stress, during this time of economic difficulty, is that we can remember what God has done for us in the past. We can't let the problem, we can't let the issues that are facing us, whether it's the coronavirus or any other thing, distract us and keep us from remembering what Jesus has done for us in the past. You see, Jesus always provides. He is the good shepherd, and apart from him, we have no needs. He takes care of people. And I'd like to encourage you and all of us really to pray. If you've forgotten, ask God. Say, God, maybe take some time away in a closet or go for a walk. God, remind me of the ways that you've provided for me. And remind me for the ways that you've come through. And if you're struggling with that in prayer or personally, ask a friend, ask a family member, ask someone who knows you personally to see, hey, could you help me remember? I'm struggling in my faith here. I'm really struggling. Can you help me remember the way that God has provided for me in the past? And as we do, there's a faith that rises, and we get to see Jesus for who he is. You know, I've been tempted myself, you know, during these past few weeks to worry for my own family's good. And one exercise I found to be helpful was to take some time and journal and write out the things that God has done for us. And I did that, and I want to share them with you because I think they'll just be a little bit of an encouragement. These are things that I journaled about that happened just within the past month. Just within this past month, here are some of the things that God did for us. So I have a top 10 list, and I'll share with you five or six of them. First of all, right before this whole outbreak happened and we're all in quarantine, our van broke down. And actually, it was perfect timing. It broke down in the middle of 2:02. No, that wasn't fun. That wasn't perfect timing when it broke down. That was actually pretty embarrassing, and people were cursing at me on Route 2:02 and yelling at me, and I had to have my dad push my car into a parking lot. So that wasn't fun. But after that happened, it happened right before all this happened because we wouldn't have had a vehicle for our family to use if it happened during this time. So it happened at that right time. And then there were a couple people, along with an emergency fund we were just able to put into place. God provided amazingly for our family to get a new van. Another example, our families, we have a six-person family, and right before this happened, our freezer broke. Now, we need the backup freezers for our smoothies and chicken nuggets or whatever else we eat. And so I was looking around. I went to the local appliance store. They were all sold out everywhere. Apparently, during this time, everyone was getting freezers. And I called them up. They said it's available. I arrived, and they said they had sold it 30 seconds right before I got there. That's right, 30 seconds. But they said they had another one at their Phoenixville location. And so I called, I went and picked it up, and the guy who sold it to me said, someone must be looking out for you because this is probably the last freezer in the state of Pennsylvania. And there's a warehouse they all draw from, and there was none left, and there wouldn't be for several weeks. That was just another way. And I'll give you one more example because I think it illustrates the principle because my kids even got to see it. Another example is, like I said, we like to do smoothies and to get the nutrients. I encourage you, a little spinach in there, maybe some kale. You throw your favorite stuff in there, like water is pretty good to put in a smoothie. Anyway, I was putting something in the refrigerator, and the Vitamix container fell and smashed and broke. And I was like, okay, well, this is like my main source of eating lunch. And But fortunately, there was just a couple left on the site. We were thinking these things, we couldn't get shipping, you know, but God provided that container for us. And we were able to get within a day or something like that, even though we didn't know that that was possible. And when it arrived, here's the thing that I really love about this story, is that one of our kids, he looked at it and opened it up, and he smiled, and he said, God always provides, doesn't he, Dad? And I said, yes, he does. And so our kids get to witness God and what these things are doing, what God has done for us in the past, what God is doing for us now is preparing us for a desert and for the next challenge that's to come. Because this, I'm sorry to say, my friends and family and neighbors and those who are watching, this isn't going to be the last challenge we're going to face. And in fact, we may face even more difficult challenges in the future, but we need to look back on how God provided for us during this time. Right now, so that as we move forward, we can grow in faith. So I would encourage you to ask yourself that question. That one question can almost change everything in an internal way. The question is, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful that God has done for you? This is the question we ask at our dinner table. This is the question I ask myself several times a day. It's the question that we ask in small groups. Now, if you're not part of a small group, just asking this question with other people is worth the price of admission. I'd encourage you, please, get involved in a small group. During this time of social distancing, it's even more important that you don't isolate yourself and remain relationally connected to other people. So please, get involved in a small group. We have several small groups running on both Tuesdays and Wednesdays, which I think are good timing because they're about midweek. And if you want to be involved with that, please email us at connect@contrahawkinvineyard.com, and we'll get you connected to a small group. So that's coming up soon. So don't forget, God provides, and get around people who will help remind you of that. Okay, let's continue the story. We're going to look here at verse 5 as Jesus continues to interact with the disciples. Okay, so Mark 8, verse 5. It says 15 on there, but I forgot to take away the 1. So editing issue, but off we go. Okay, so verse 5, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied. Verse 6, he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Now, look at what Jesus did right before he performed this miracle of multiplication. What did he do? It doesn't say that he prayed. It doesn't say that he said abracadabra. It doesn't say that he does anything else. What does it say? It says he gave thanks. He did it not only once, but he did it twice. He had the 7 little loaves, and then he thanked God for them and broke them. He had 7 fish, and what did he do? He thanked God for them. It's Thanksgiving. And I find that very curious that Jesus thanks God in the midst of this desert, and this desperate situation. See, the miracle that Jesus performed was preceded by Jesus giving thanks to God. And here's the main thing I'd want us to remember for today. It's this. It's that a thankful heart prepares the way for God's miraculous provision. Let me say that again. A thankful heart prepares the way internally for God's miraculous provision, not only for us personally, but for others as well. I think this is an important point that we need to remember. See, God, as we've been learning again and again, God multiplies what we offer him in faith. Remember, if you were part of our church a few weeks or a month or so ago, we studied the story of Elisha, where he took the oil. And what did we learn? That God multiplies the little that we offer him. And this is a consistent theme we see all throughout the scriptures as we thank him. And so what I would do is slightly modify that main point or message from last time is not only does God multiply what we offer him in faith, but God multiplies what we offer him in thanksgiving. And thanksgiving itself is an act of faith. So if you want to build your faith, whatever desperate situation you're in, if you want to build your faith, just start thanking God. Not necessarily for the problem, but in the midst of the problem, for the things that he has done, that the things that he is doing, and the things that he will do in the midst of the issue. I want to share with you two key verses that really highlight and punctuate this point. The first is in Psalm 50. Psalms are, by the way, really great prayers. If you don't know how to pray, go to the Psalms. Psalms are a great way to help you pray. Just read them out loud to God. But this is what Psalm 50, verse 23 says. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. I want to show you another verse. This one's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. This is a verse that we have on our wall to remind us of this important truth. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, just as Jesus did in the midst of the desert. For this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. If you forget everything, what God's will for you, if you're confused, God's will for you is to give thanks in all circumstances, because a thankful heart prepares the way for God's miraculous provision. Now, not only have I been tempted to worry for my own family, I've been tempted as a pastor, someone who cares about people, who's devoted their life to caring for other people's well-being. There's a lot of pressure on pastors, and I'm part of these networks of pastors who are feeling it, and I've been tempted to worry on behalf of our own church. I mean, there were people in our church community and people connected to our church community and family members who have lost their jobs. And there's many, many people who have lost their jobs during this time. There are people who are struggling with depression or isolation. You know, it would be a temptation to me for me to worry about people's connectedness or the financial well-being of our church during this time, or how is our church going to do? How are we going to survive? But even in the midst of all the temptations that we're experiencing for our church, I found this very same practice of remembering what God has done for our church to be a faith-building exercise. I want to share with you a couple examples of what God's reminded me of. So one example is just you're experiencing right now. Just a few weeks and months before all of this happened, we were finally able to get into place this Facebook Live streaming system and have the resources to do it. I think that just once seems to be a small thing, but it is a sign that God's miraculous provision has been guiding us. Not only that, before we experienced all of this, we were able to receive a gift that is helping create a buffer during this time. And I would, as I was worried, are people going to not give anymore? But that's not the case at all. In fact, many people have continued to give, not only give, but give generously, and then offer me help, both the practical assistance and other things. And I've seen God, in compassion, use the people in our church and raise up. And so he's providing in abundance. And I believe we're going to come out of this in an incredible way. We also, another way God's providing is there's a new emergency response team that we have. And so if things escalate and they get worse and you find yourself in a difficult situation, or you know someone who has no other resources, no other alternatives, we have a team and we're preparing the way in faith with the little that we have so that we can be prepared to be able to help other people. So if you are in need or you know someone, you can have them email us at emergency@conshohockenvineyard.com. Those are just a few of the things, and there I could go on and on, but I want to move on so we can finish up here. But what I do want to say is important. Before you ask God for what you need, give thanks for what you already have. That's one of the key lessons. So before you're asking, just take a moment, pause, take a purposeful pause. And you can do this as many times as you want throughout the day. Thank God for what you have. And gratitude and faith will rejoice in your heart. And the asking becomes easier. The asking part becomes full of faith. And both are godly and both are part of our relationship with God. And it's in this place of gratitude, this place of submission. And I believe this is why Jesus asked the people to sit down, because sitting down is a sign of submission. It's a sign of resting. Not only was it practical that they sit down, so like he was telling them to be stationary, not moving around, so we can see that with the social distancing thing. There were some practical things. Jesus was a smart guy. But there was spiritual significance. There's a submission, a sitting, a ceasing from striving, a resting, so that we can get to see Jesus work. And this is how we start a relationship with Jesus. We cease the striving and the trying hard to achieve salvation for ourselves. We cease from trying to do things our own way, and we sit at the feet of the Master of Jesus and allow him to provide and watch him in the way that he issues salvation, the way that he can do that none of us can do by ourselves. And it's in gratitude that we do this and we watch Jesus work. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I would just encourage you to take some time to sit at the feet of Jesus, to consider the one who can calm the wind and the waves. Consider the one who can multiply the loaves and the fishes. Consider the one who died on the cross for your sins and the sins of the world. Consider the one who rose from the dead so that his love, so that his compassion, so that his peace can be multiplied in your life and the lives of others. And it starts just in thankful submissions, thanking God for what he did for you and what you can't do for yourself. And I'm going to give you a moment in a moment and give you an opportunity to pray with me if you'd like to change the way you think about your life in respect to what Jesus is doing. And that's called repentance. Repentance means just to think differently. And even if you're a follower of Jesus too, we all need to remind ourselves of these truths. If you are a disciple, what you'll find and what I found is that the little that you offer to God in grateful obedience, he takes it and multiplies it. God has been doing this since the creation of time. And we see that Jesus is doing it here. You know, the little that you have to offer might just be a little prayer. It might be just a minute prayer. Maybe you just start. Maybe it's just a extra box of pasta or cereal that you have and you offer to the local food bank, and we're organizing an opportunity to do that. Maybe near you, but you can also give it to us and we'll pass it along. You know, maybe it's just an invitation for someone to listen to a podcast or read a good book that you know. Maybe it's a small offering. It's a little. But what God does is he takes the little things, whatever they might be. Maybe a Skype conversation or phone call. It's a five-minute phone call to a friend might be struggling. God will take those things and multiply it for the well-being of other people. I was impressed. My friends, Michelle and Mike, who some of you know, and Michelle and Mike, if you're listening, I want to just give thanks to God for how he's used you. Michelle and Mike are two friends who were recently hospitalized, and they couldn't really do much. They were immobilized. But what they did do is they took the little they had, which is an opportunity to encourage, to rest in God's presence, to know that they don't have no reason to be afraid, but to thank God and share those words of hope about Jesus with the hospital staff. And let me tell you, as I got to witness them both personally in the hospital and hearing what had happened afterwards, they were able to change the atmosphere of where they are. Just the little things that they offered, God multiplied into the lives of the staff. And you can do the same thing. Words matter. So let's finish up the last part of this story, and then we'll lead into a time of worship and communion. But a few more things before we run that I think are important for us. Okay, so Mark 8, let's look at verses 8 to 10 there. This is how it reads. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. So not only did they provide, but they had more than enough. About 4,000 were present. And that was just the men they were counting, how they counted things. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Now here's the helpful context. The feeding of the 4,000 that we're reading now happens after the feeding of the 5,000. Now, it's basically the same miracle. There's slightly different numbers, but numbers are rarely ever accidental in the scripture. Now, the feeding of the 5,000, what had happened is that Jesus was given 5 loaves, and in those 5 loaves, he took and then multiplied and fed them. And that happened in a Jewish area. That was the area of Bethesda. And that 5... often is symbolic of the Jewish people. And the number of baskets that were left over there was 12. And we know that was in a Jewish area. Number 5 represents like the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the 12, not only is that the 12 disciples, but the 12 tribes of Israel. So it shows his love for the Jewish people or God's people. Now, in this instance, the 4,000, it was located in a Gentile region, in the area of the Decapolis. And in that area, which was primarily consisted of Gentiles, we see the number 7. And the number 7 is a number of completion. And there were 7 that were given to him, and 7 baskets were left over. And not only is Jesus doing a miracle of multiplication, but what this demonstrates is not only God's love for the Jewish people, but it was pointing to God's love for the nations, that God loves people of all different ethnicities, all different people groups. And we see it here within the numbers, and it's a pretty amazing thing. And what we're also seeing here is this is a foreshadowing of what was to come. This is a foreshadowing of communion, where we remember the broken body of Jesus himself, the Eucharist, Holy Communion, where the body of Jesus, represented by bread, is broken and then multiplied for the nations. And so there's a lot of significance. It might blow your mind a little bit. It certainly does mine as I think about it. And what we're going to do in just a moment here, and if you don't have communion supplies prepared yet, I'd like you to do that. Anything bread, or if you don't even have bread, you can use something that you eat, whatever. You can use a brownie if you want to, and something to drink. If you have wine, you might want to do that. I know some of you guys are cheering over the live stream there. If you have some juice, do that. Not water is fine. If you want to, you know, put some red dye in it or whatever, but you don't even have to do that. Just get your communion supplies. And while you're doing that, getting those ready, I want to share with you what the meditation slide that I was going to use. So if we could put that up there. You see the picture on your screen. Now, this was the meditation slide that I was going to use, but after I was meditating on it, I kind of couldn't take it too seriously anymore. So first of all, look at, why does Jesus look like Mysterio from Spider-Man with the big globe around his head? I don't understand. And then if you look at it, he's like doing a magic trick there. Like, hey, guys, look what I can do. I got these little floating pieces of bread, and look, I can balance it. And then off to the right a little bit, there's these two disciples. But the disciples, are these like two octogenarian disciples? Did they suddenly, you know, go into the future? And then those little pieces of bread that more look like Idaho potatoes. And then as you go off and you realize the disciples on the right, they're like 8 feet tall. What in the world is going on there? And then those other people, they must be like 4 feet. We're like the Hobbitses from Lord of the Rings. And then what about that little guy at the right? He was hit by a shrink ray. So anyway, we're not going to use that meditation slide. But I just had to show you anyway, just because I thought that it was interesting to look at. Plus, I was just stalling to give you some time to get your communion supplies ready. Okay, so let's do a real meditation slide. So I'm going to put that up there, and here it is. And as we do so, I want to just encourage you right now to take a minute. So we're going to go silent for about a minute, and that's purposeful. So we didn't lose the audio. In that silence, I encourage you to just take a holy moment to pause, thank God, and think through these words. I'll read them through at least a couple of times, and then cut out the audio just for a few seconds. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. In fact, I have more than enough. Let me read that again. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. In fact, I have more than enough. Take a little moment now to pause quietly right where you are and thank God that with Him we have more than enough. Thank you, Jesus, for what you do for us.